If you're able to remain standing, you're invited to do so. If you need to be seated, that's okay. You can do that as well. You're also invited to take a Bible and turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Thank you guys for helping us to sing about the Lord and to the Lord this morning. Psalm 145, that's on page 524 if you'd like to use a Bible from the pew. This is God's word this morning, and here's what God says. I will extol you, my God and my King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O God, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who are falling down and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. You may be seated. Father, thank you for your word. There's no gift, no treasure as pertinent to us this day than your word, that you would graciously reveal yourself to us through your word, that you would show us through your word wonderful things about the kind of God that you are, your creating work, your sustaining work, your redeeming work. Father, as we'll see in a moment, you are great and you are good. And so help us to be transformed by what you show us in your word this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, summer is almost over. I know technically it's not over until the third week of September, but for all practical purposes, summer is almost over. It's back to school time. The swimming pools will be shut down by tomorrow, and it's bring your dog to the pool day tomorrow, which means the last day for me to swim would be today. But this is our last look now at the close of summer at Psalm 145. We have attempted to stay in this passage to reflect on the verses of this passage with the prayer that we might know God better. That is, that we might better walk in fellowship with our God, that we might better experience a relationship with Him through seeing and through soaking in His goodness and His greatness. That is, that our hearts would trust in Him even more and treasure Him even more each and every day of our lives. So this morning, I thought it would be fitting as a way to kind of wrap up Psalm 145 to reflect on this psalm in how it presents to us a warrant, a need to praise God. Notice the preface. I call that the superscription of this Psalm 145. It says, a song of praise of David. That'd be verse 0, if you would. And then look at the last line there, in verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. You see how this psalm begins and ends? It's a psalm of praise, and the psalmist responds to a psalm of praise by speaking praise to the Lord. Or look how verse 1 begins. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. And then look at how the last line of verse 21 wraps it up. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. In other words, the bookends of this psalm reminds us that in terms of the type of psalm that it is, it's a psalm of praise. It's a psalm that expresses praise, but it's a psalm that summons us to join in that praise and to praise our God. Now, technically, in one sense, Psalm 145 is the last psalm of Book 5 of the Psalms. Now, you say, now, the last psalm, look here, after Psalm 145 is Psalm 146, Psalm 147, Psalm 148, Psalm 149, Psalm 150. That's the addendum. That's the postscript of Book 5. Now, each of the five books that make up the Book of Psalms, at the end of each book, there is this call and expression of praise that runs throughout each of the book. But here, he overdoes it. No, he doesn't. He rightly does it as he completes Book 5. He doesn't give just a little verse or two of praise to God. He gives five additional psalms that praise God. And each of these psalms, if you'll notice, Psalm 145, 146, 147, 148, 149, 150, each of them begin and end with what? Praise the Lord! 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 How many is that? Praise the Lord! 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 Now we just sang that. Hallelujah! That is just a transliteration of the Hebrew term for praise the Lord. Psalm 145 is the last of David's psalms, and it's followed by five successive psalms of additional praise to the Lord. What is God up to that He feels the need to keep directing us to praise Him? Now we can't think on human terms about this. If I was the kind of person, hopefully I'm not this kind of person, but if I was the kind of person who always postured myself so that you would praise me, that I would A, praise myself, and B, after I kind of get tired of praising myself, I'd say, now enough of me praising me. Now you praise me. You'd say, there's something wrong with Joe. He's obsessed with himself. You would feel a certain concern of narcissism percolating in Joe's heart. Because he's always wanting to praise himself, and he's always, moreover, wanting you to praise him. Should we think about God that way? Should we, now, like if I was living incessantly for your praise of me, we would say there's something wrong with Joe. But for God to live by constantly directing us, praise the Lord, 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 praise the Lord. You say, is he needy? That's what you'd think about me. It's like, I kind of feel sorry for Joe. He's kind of pathetic. He's needy, you know. But we don't think about that way with the Lord. In fact, what if his repetitive call for us to praise him is, in fact, not to meet a need that he has, but that in his loving kindness toward his people, the best way he knows how your need and my need could be met is by acknowledging his greatness and his goodness. What if our hearts shrivel and shrink until our hearts savor the satisfying goodness and greatness of God to such an extent that they explode in praise to God? That doesn't complete God. He's already complete and perfect. What if that, in fact, is part of his kindness of saying, this is how you're made complete. This is how your heart is satisfied. In fact, your heart will never be satisfied until you see me in all of my greatness and goodness, and until you then begin to ignite in expressing that greatness and goodness that completes what you see through what you say. Oh, it's not God who's needy. It's not God who's functioning as an old nag here of saying, praise me, praise me, praise me, praise me. It's God in his exhaustive, infinite goodness. It's not God who has an empty love cup that you and I fill by praising him. He doesn't have an empty love cup. In fact, that cup is full. It's not only full, it is overflowing. And part of how we experience the overflow of his love is through seeing him in all of his greatness and glory and goodness, and we praise him. This is a psalm of praise. And David throws every word I think he could think of on that day at us to direct us to vocalize and express praise to him. Verse 1, I will extol you. Verse 1, I will bless your name. He mentions that again in verse 2. Every day I will bless your name. He mentions that in verse 10. All the saints shall bless you. He mentions that in verse 21. All flesh shall bless your holy name. He mentions the word praise. We've already alluded to that. He mentions that in verse 0. He mentions that in verse 2. He mentions that in verse 3. He mentions that in verse 21. He mentions the word commend in verse 4. He mentions the word declare in verse 4 and verse 6. He mentions the word speak in verse 6. He mentions the word pour forth in verse 7. He mentions the word sing aloud in verse 7. He mentions the word give thanks in verse 10. This psalm, in holding out for us the goodness and greatness of our God, directs us as to what we should do with the seeing of that greatness and goodness. If we see it, we must say it. Through extolling and blessing and praising and commending and declaring and speaking and pouring forth and singing aloud and giving thanks. In other words, in saying that this psalm is a psalm of praise, this psalm is a psalm of worship. Worship is the ascribing and the acknowledging and the appreciating of the worth and the worthiness of our God. And yet, there's a prelim there. For you and I to ascribe and acknowledge and appreciate the worth and the worthiness of our God, we must first apprehend the worth and the worthiness of God. Apprehend it to the point that our affections are shaped and reshaped by what we see in terms of the worth and the worthiness of our God. And when we see it, when we apprehend it, and when our affections are altered by what we are apprehending, then we vocalize by ascribing and by acknowledging and by appreciating the worth and worthiness of our God. Two things I want to say. Now, I know you're looking, you're like, we are just now through with the introduction. Well, it's a longer introduction this morning, Lord willing. I hope that what's next is not quite as long. But you'll see there's an outline in your bulletin, two things I want to focus on. I first of all, and this is kind of a complicated way to say it, but first of all, I want us to think about the revelation that stimulates a response. Then secondly, I want to look at the response that states the revelation. That's just maybe a more complicated way of saying that when we see God, when He shows Himself to us through His works and through His ways and through His Word, when He shows it and we see it, then we state what we see. We state what we see. And when we state what we see, that there is called worship. That there is called praise God. Now, I want us to locate primarily in verses 4 through 7. Because I think 4 through 7 say something really important about seeing the worth and the worthiness of our God. But verses 4 through 7 also state something really important about saying something. You and I saying something about the worth and worthiness of our God. So let me reread verses 4 through 7. Those, I would say, just as a sidebar, you can look it up on your own, but 4 through 7, I think, parallel what he's doing in 10 through 13. So there's kind of a mirror effect there. So we'll just look at one side of the mirror this morning. for the sake of time, 4 through 7. Right? And as we read 4 through 7, I want you to note the two elements of what's going on in this process. There's the element of revelation and the element of response. Or there's the element of seeing and there's the element of stating. Okay? So for instance, verse 4 is an aspect of stating. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. That is built upon what he says next. Verse 5. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Now, back in July, I think it was, we spent our time together in Psalm 145, just hovered around that notion of meditating upon the greatness and goodness of God. But what I want to show you this morning, without wading into the deep weeds of meditation, is that the psalmist, David is stating that he is meditating upon the glorious splendor of God's majesty and on his wondrous works, which I could also read his wondrous word and works, that could be translated as word as well. I will meditate. And then look at verse 6. Look at the pronoun there. They. Okay, the key is, who's the they? They shall speak of your mighty and awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and by implication, they shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Who's the they? And this is the connection, that as the psalmist is meditating, as David is meditating upon God's ways and works and word, then those ways and those works and that word begins to show David something. Begins to reveal something to David. And the they is the showing, if you would, the speaking and the showing of God's ways and works and words. As David considers and mulls over and marinates and chews on the realities of the greatness and goodness of God's ways, that in that process of trying to apprehend and appreciate the goodness and the greatness of God by mulling it over, by considering, then all of a sudden those words and those ways and that word that David marinates and meditates on starts to say something to him. The they is the revealing of God's ways and works and word. They will show you the mighty, awesome deeds of God. They will pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. They shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Through meditating upon God, David is being shown something. Through meditating upon God, David is seeing something. And it is as David is shown something, as David is seeing something, then David's heart begins to be nourished. David's heart begins to be filled. David's heart begins to be strengthened. David's heart begins to be steadfast. David's heart overflows. Overflows to the point that he's got to open his mouth and praise the Lord. You see, worship begins not with our response, but with God's revelation. Worship entails our response to God's revelation. If you would, by meditating or by seeing, by staring at the greatness and goodness of God, God, if you would, puts worship in our hearts. God forges our hearts into being worshiping hearts. We'll know when we see. How will we know when we see? We cannot help but say. Now, certainly, Old Testament is concerned about this. Jesus is concerned about this. He says, these people, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's not what we're aiming at. We're not just aiming at lips that move and hearts that are detached. But what we are learning is that when hearts are affected by glimpses of, by visions of the greatness and goodness of God, then that heart is forged into a worshiping heart that can't be silent. Oh, worship is so important. But I'm not sure the church in North America knows much about worship. We got to get our worship up. We got to invest in hundreds of thousands of dollars of a light and laser show. Because we got to make it pizzazzy and exciting. Get you emotionally revved up. Worship does involve our emotions. But worship is not created by being emotionally worked up. We can express our worship through a guitar riff, but it is not a guitar riff that creates worship. What creates worship is when we see the greatness and the goodness of God as it is expressed through His Word, and through His ways, and through His works. When we meditate on those things, then that becomes the launch code that unleashes praise to God. When we see it, because God in His kindness shows it, when we see it, we will say it. Now, just for a couple more moments, there's two things I think I want to circle back around and highlight about the say it part. On the one hand, worship is vertical. It is us responding to what God has revealed. He has shown us His greatness and His goodness through the unveiling of His ways and His works and His Word. I'm getting tongue-tied here, ain't I? And when we see that come down and land in our hearts echo back with a redound to praising God. It's vertical. What are y'all doing here then? I was hoping I could just show up by myself this morning and have a vertical experience with God. That's not how it works, is it? That's not how this passage talks about how it's working. Worship is vertical, but worship is horizontal. Look at verse 4 again. You've got an antiphonal kind of song going on here. One generation shall commend your works to another generation. One generation has seen the greatness and goodness of God because God has kindly shown it through his ways, his words, his works. It's been shown, it's been seen. And as a result of what one generation has seen, then that generation has got to tell the other generation. I got to tell you something about the greatness and goodness of our God. He has shown it to me. I've seen it. Now I got to say it. It's horizontal. That's why you're here. You're here to bring with you what you have seen this week. And since you brought it with you, since it's still percolating in your heart and soul, just give me the opportunity and I'll say it. I want to say it as one generation, horizontally showing the goodness and greatness of God to another generation. I would suggest that David has in mind the very dynamic of a passage like Deuteronomy 6. In verse 7, it says, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk with them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What? What? The instructions of the Lord. That one generation is to speak to the other generation the glories of God's instructions. But even that, if you back up and look at verse 6, it says at the very, and these words that I command you today are to be on your heart. You can't speak from your heart what is not in your heart. If one generation is to tell another generation about the greatness and goodness of God, then the speaking generation must be the seeing generation that has seen the greatness and goodness of God. And as that generation sees it, well, it's the launch code. We've seen it. God has shown it. And now we speak it. That's operational, if you would, in terms of how worship occurs in the context of the home. But I would suggest to you that it's also the very dynamic of how it works in the gathered assembly of the church. In Colossians chapter 3, it calls us, and this is a passage that describes New Testament notions of worship, that you and I are to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. In other words, we're to speak. We're to speak. When we gather this morning, we don't gather as observance or sideline fans, or as spectators. We are to gather as active participants to sing forth the ministry of the word in song. We're to use our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to do what? To teach and admonish one another. That's very horizontal. How in the world do we vertically worship God In a horizontal context? Well, he does add that. We do that horizontal teaching and admonishing one another with all psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It says there, with thanksgiving in our hearts to God. We respond to the revelation of God, and yet that response to the revelation of God gets stated in the horizontal context of us gathering together. I don't know how we want to put it. All of you all are the choir. All of you all are the ministers. All of you are the ones who've been assigned the responsibility to teach and admonish one another. Now, Paul would use that about himself in chapter 1 of Colossians, that his ministry consisted of a teaching and admonishing. And what's so interesting is that his assignment to teach and admonish does not set aside the mutual assignment that each of us have to teach and admonish. We've been given that assignment too. Maybe not in the same way, in the same degree that Paul has, but nevertheless, each and every person who names the name of Jesus is a minister who are to speak what we have seen about the greatness and the goodness of God. We're to speak it to each other by teaching and admonishing each other. We are to deploy the words of those songs to do that. And in so doing, we are carrying out at least an important aspect, at least one important aspect of our ministry as ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have spoken it because we have seen it. And even Colossians, and I didn't read the preface to, it says, and let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Come with it. Come with a heart that has been filled with the greatness and goodness of God, because you have sought to see and He has graciously shown. And that as you gather as one who has sought and seen because you have been graciously shown, then you gather as one who speaks, not spectates, but engages. You have seen the goodness and the greatness of God. You have seen that expressed through the ways and the words and the works of God. And with a heart that is full, we sing. I'll close with this. Hebrews 13:15 tells us, through Him, the Him there is Jesus, through Him, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips that acknowledges His name. Our worship should consist of us offering a sacrifice of praise. You say, well, you don't know what a week I've had. God is still worthy of worship. You don't know how uncertain things are in my life. God's worship has not been diminished by that. I don't want to be heartless and cruel. I understand that sometimes and some days are harder and easier to worship God than other times and other days. But I do want to remind us that each day and every day, as Psalm 145 has indicated, each day and every day is a fitting day to give praise to God. Because each day and every day, He is worthy of our praise. And we can bring a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. We can speak if we have seen. Because the sacrifice of our praise flows out of a heart that has seen the sacrifice of Jesus' shed blood. What qualifies us to speak is we've seen. We've seen our sin. We've seen the condemnation of our sin. We've seen the despair and the guilt and the shame that comes because of our sin and its guilt. But yet, by the grace of God, we've seen a perfect Savior offer himself as a perfect sacrifice, who would shed his perfect blood to offer an eternal sacrifice to show us that he is great and that he is good. Have you seen that? If you've seen that, then we can offer a sacrifice of praise. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you redirect us from ourselves to you. Thank you that in directing us to you, you show us one who is praiseworthy. Thank you that even summoning us to give you praise is an expression of your goodness toward us, that you would call us and direct us to do that which would satisfy our hearts. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. May nothing ever eclipse our sight of such an enormous and beautiful and costly sacrifice. And may our sight of Jesus ignite our hearts to speak the praise of Jesus. For we pray this in Jesus' name.